Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up as usual in prayer. Lord, thank you as always for the chance to gather this way. Help us never to take for granted the opportunity we have to hear and consider your word and take it forward. Thank you for your son and the wonderful blessings we have through him. Not because we deserved him, but because you loved us so much that you sent him to the earth to die on our behalf. Thank you that he died, he was buried, he rose, and went back to your right hand. Help us today, Lord, to focus. There are so many things out there in the world that can distract us, but help us to focus on what we hear today. And not only that, Lord, but to hear it and take it forward into a dark world. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives individually and what you're doing for this ministry. Help us to be a help to each other. Any of those who could not make it today, who were sick and shut in, I ask that you give them some solace. Help us to be a help to those who need it. And thank you that you place us in the body of Christ, the best family we could ask for. Now, these things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The title of today's message is What? Agreement. What agreement? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, but we'll just get through verse 16 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 reads this way. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as the children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, the title is What? Agreement. As a reminder, since it's been, I think, 3 weeks since we were back in this book, we're right in a part of the of 2 Corinthians, where Paul has just talked about the wonderful day of salvation that we're in. He also talked about these paradoxes. There were evidently people among the church in Corinth who spoke badly of the work that Paul and the apostles did. So he took a second to address that. They called Paul and the apostles poor, but Paul explained that they made many rich. They called Paul and the apostles unknown, right, to the world, and yet Paul makes a point that they are well known to God, which matters more. Well, here in the passage we read, he begins, bless you, by talking about the love that he and the others have for the Corinthian church. But he says that for some reason, the people at Corinth were not reciprocating in the way that he would have wanted. So he says that their heart is opened wide, but that the people they're showing love to, the people in the church at Corinth, were restrained by their own affections. What he did was implore them to be unrestricted in their love toward him in a way that he and the other apostles were toward them. Pretty simple. But you might wonder, if Paul and the others are doing so much work among the people at Corinth, why is it that they might have been restrained in some way? Well, that's a good segue to the first major point. Paul says that they should not be bound to unbelievers. If it was the case that any of them were in relationships they shouldn't have been in, it makes sense that they were not as forthcoming as he would have wanted. Well, what about that term there? Again, I'll read verse 14 for you. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We'll talk about what that term means, but first, let's talk about what it does not mean. Over the years, you may have heard people suggest that, listen, if you are a believer, cut off contact with unbelievers. Or if you live in a big city, move out to the country somewhere and be separate. It doesn't mean that. I'll say this quickly, but just as somebody who cares about evangelism, which we all should to some extent, it would not make sense to cut off an unbeliever. We should be inviting people to church, for example, believer and unbeliever alike. You can invite them here, right? That's very different than saying, well, they don't believe, I won't contact them a second time. Let's read about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me to chapter 5. He does not mean that you should end your contact with any unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read beginning at the 9th verse. It reads this way. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Excuse me. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So Paul clarifies there, he is not saying to the people at Corinth that they cannot associate with somebody who is an unbeliever, somebody who lives in a way that is immoral. He says there, if that was the case, they would have to leave the world. What his direction was specifically in that passage, though, was to deal with false brethren who were in the church sowing discord. People who had no reverence for the word of God, but wanted to make it seem as if they did. Their response had to be extreme to that. It had to be as forthright as the false brethren were. He was saying respond to them in that way. Remove them. Same book. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, please. I'll begin reading at the 25th verse. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, reads this way. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So similar thing here. You have a hypothetical situation that Paul gives. If an unbeliever would like to eat with you and you would like to go, don't worry about if the meat was sacrificed to idols or not. But if there is somebody, a believer, who says that they're uncomfortable with you eating it because of how it was prepared, Paul says it's better for you not to eat for the sake of that person. But for the unbeliever, he says you're free to associate with them in that context as you see fit. So don't think that you have to decrease your contact with an unbeliever. They need your contact. They need that. You may be the only person who's telling them about Christ. But the larger point that Paul is making about not being bound or yoked to an unbeliever is about how fundamentally different we are as believers than somebody who's in the world. It's interesting. We have a couple clues from the Old Testament tied to farming that make the exact same point that he's making here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We'll see some direction here regarding two that cannot agree. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'll begin reading just the 10th verse. Just the 10th verse. Deuteronomy 22:10 reads this way. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. The point being, they're two very different animals. What they eat is different. Their temperance is different. What they want to do is different. There's no way they can plow in a straight line because they cannot agree. One is always going to be in contention with the other. Turn with me back two books to Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 19. And I'll read just one verse, verse 19 of that same chapter. Leviticus 19:19. Leviticus 19:19 reads this way. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Well, it's the same or similar with these relationships that Paul is referring to. When you are yoked or bound to an unbeliever, you are in a position where they can draw you away from what you should be doing. But again, we do have relationships in our lives that are okay to have, your friends, your family. Don't cut them off. Those relationships are fine. They have no bearing necessarily on your walk with Christ, your ministry. It's okay to have those. Don't let anybody forbid them. But as I said, you need to be wary of relationships that can infringe on what we should be doing in service to our God. That could be a marriage before you marry somebody. That could be a relationship in business. It could be somebody in your family. You want to always be careful, right? The thought that we may have is, well, I can influence this person and maybe bring them into the knowledge of the truth. Perhaps that's true. But in other cases, they can draw you away, or you're trying to accommodate them, and by doing so, you are not doing what the Lord said, but instead what they would influence you to do. Just as a quick point on marriage, if it does matter to anybody listening or in here, I mentioned before that there are relationships we can have with unbelievers that are fine. Well, what was Paul's direction to the people at Corinth who, let's say two of them were married, one became a Christian, one did not? He didn't tell them, well, get divorced. He told them, to the extent possible, if that person wants to stay with you, then remain with them. So the rhetorical questions in that same passage later on about agreement, let me read them for you. As a reminder, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read verses 14 and 15 and 16. It reads this way. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That term Belial, by the way, was understood as a name for Satan. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, the point with the rhetorical questions is there's no agreement. In the same way that the ox and the donkey can't get on the same page, if you are in a relationship with an unbeliever, you and that unbeliever, by definition, will never be able to walk in the same way. And that's because there is no agreement with righteousness and lawlessness. Or with Christ, of course, and Belial. That's the point that Paul is making. You and I as believers are the ones who are imitators of God. That's one way to help color how you should approach these relationships. It's very common, as I said, that you may be too close to somebody who will draw you away from what you should be doing, the Lord's work. That's because they don't have any reverence for God or His Word or what they should be doing. The obligations that you have, you understand those, but they do not. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You and I as believers are imitators of God. Someone in the world cannot be that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 31. It reads this way. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Again, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You may be well-meaning in a relationship with somebody who is an unbeliever, but they can pull you away from what you should be doing. And then what does Paul write in verse 34? He tells readers to stop sinning. That's something that believers care about, not the world. But then what does he say after that? For some have no knowledge of God. That means the thing that's most important to you in this world, an unbeliever has no use for it. And that should help contextualize how your relationship with them should be. That's why you do not want to be bound to them. That's why Paul gave the direction that he did. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. You and I are imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading at the very first verse. Ephesians 5, verse 1, reads this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, don't do the things that they're doing. Don't try to accommodate them so much that you betray your own obligations. Do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. You and I have an obligation with these relationships. Yes, it is true that we should not be yoked to an unbeliever. And the point is, as Paul put there, do not be partakers with people who are sons of disobedience, to use his term. It's possible for you to have that relationship, but let it not be so close that you compromise yourself. Does that make sense? That's the point that Paul is making. You and I were formerly darkness. Nobody is born necessarily a believer. We used to do or used to approve of the things that people who are in darkness do now. Well, as children of light, we should no longer be doing that. We should no longer try to appease them in a way that if somebody sees the two of us, they won't know who's a Christian and who isn't. It is you and I that are imitators of God. Don't expect an unbeliever to appreciate that. They don't believe in the same God that you do. That makes it that much more important that you not be yoked with them. That you not have to worry about, okay, is this person going to drive me away from what I should be doing so that I can keep them around? Don't compromise yourself in that way. Now, interestingly enough, Paul writes that you and I, we believers, are the temple of the living God. In the 16th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the people of Israel saw their temple and appreciated it. Let's read about why that matters, right? They limited access to the temple, right? In the same way that you and I as believers, we should be, we'll be among unbelievers, but we should limit access the same way, right? We should not be in a rush so much to accommodate the relationship, again, that we portray ourselves. We'll read briefly about how the people of Israel treated their temple. Turn with me to Numbers, chapter 3. Again, that is Numbers, chapter 3. I'll read the 10th verse and the 38th verse. Again, that's Numbers, chapter 3, verse 10, reads this way. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood. But the layman who comes near, meaning near the things that Aaron and his sons were to be over in the temple, that layman, it says, who comes near shall be put to death. Look at the 38th verse of the same chapter, Numbers 3:38. Now those who were to camp before the tabernacle eastward, before the tent of meeting towards the sunrise, are Moses and Aaron and his sons, performing the duties of the sanctuary for the obligation of the sons of Israel, but the layman coming near was to be put to death. So God made a very clear line between who should be doing the work of the temple in that context and who shouldn't. Right? There was no gray area. The point is that you don't want people who aren't aware or bringing in different customs to bring it into the temple. It's the same with us. We should be able to stand on our own 10 toes as Christians without being influenced by an outsider, somebody who does not believe. Turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 44. I'll begin reading at the 6th verse. Again, Paul wrote that you and I as believers are the temple of God. And God made it clear the people of Israel were to be very particular about who had access to the temple and the duties therein. But we have an obligation too to be watchful the same way. All right, again, that's Ezekiel chapter 44. I'll begin reading at the 6th verse. It reads this way. You shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, for they made my covenant void. This in addition to all your abominations. So the foreigners, I'll continue reading, but the foreigners, the Bible says, were uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. The men of Israel would have understood that means, if I'm uncircumcised, they are outside of that covenant. And yet those same people profaned the sanctuary. Verse 8, and you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. So again, God made it very, very clear to the people of Israel what the circumstances were for the temple. And the sanctuary specifically, the people of Israel had erred by allowing outsiders to have access in a way they shouldn't have. And God guarantees that the people who allowed that would be punished. Well, take that and think about what we read earlier. When you are yoked with an unbeliever, they then may have access to you that they shouldn't have. They may be able to influence you in a way that you should not give them. That's why Paul's direction is that you avoid that. It's unwise, right, to have a relationship like that. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 21. All this talk about foreigners, it's the case that the people of Israel, further down the line, they accuse Paul of doing something very similar. That's Acts chapter 21. I'll begin reading at verse 27. They accuse Paul of giving a foreigner access to the temple in a way he shouldn't have. They use that accusation against Paul. That's how important the temple was, even then, to the people of Israel. Acts chapter 21, and I'll begin reading at verse 27. It reads this way. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him being Paul, in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with them. And they supposed, they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So all they saw was Paul walking with a man, an Ephesian. That was it. And they used that to parlay into this accusation that he had erred. Verse 30, then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, taking hold of Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Immediately, the Bible says, the doors were shut. The Jews from Asia accused Paul, again, of bringing a foreigner, a Greek, someone from Ephesus, into the temple. Now, it turns out that these were bad actors. These were people that wanted Paul dead anyway. But they used the idea that he had brought a non-Jewish person into the temple as an impetus for that. Same book. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 24. Again, it is about access. Do not be yoked with an unbeliever. Don't give them the access that could threaten or impinge upon your ministry, your walk with Christ. Don't let them pull you away. Acts chapter 24, I'll begin reading at the first verse of the chapter. It reads this way. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. For we have found this man," meaning Paul, "a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." The Nazarenes, by the way, was an early name. People would have understood that as Christians. Christ was called a Nazarene. Verse 6, "And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law." So in verse 6, the accusation that they make is that Paul sought to desecrate the temple. That temple was very important to the people of Israel. And now here we are, Paul writes, we believers as the temple of God. Let that be a reminder for you. As we move in this world, we will be among unbelievers. It's just part and parcel of what we do. But again, we want to use that to evangelize. The point, though, is that the people of Israel cared about their temple and access to it. So should we. We should be careful about the associations we have and the influence that people who are outside the church can have on us if it's unchecked. So again, the larger point about not being yoked with an unbeliever is about access. In the same way that it is unwise to have an ox and a donkey try to plow together, you and an unbeliever, the same way those animals don't agree, you and an unbeliever, well, it'll be impossible for you to move the same way. And some of the peril in that is the more access somebody has to you, the more likely it is that they're able to influence you a certain way that you don't want. We want it to work the other way. We want it to be that the lives that we live and what they hear from our mouth, for example, influences them. And there's a way to do that without betraying your own obligation to God. Amen? We as believers are in this world, but we are not of this world. As a reminder, there are people throughout the scriptures who spent time with unbelievers, right? Especially for evangelism. Paul did, as we read. Peter did. Jesus Christ himself did. But you want to be careful that these relationships don't get so close that you are compromising a bit in order to make them happy or in order to not make it awkward between them. And again, in the context of these relationships broadly, right, marriage and other things, don't feel like you have to end a relationship. There's an opportunity for you to evangelize, but you want to do it not in a way that you betray yourself. We have an obligation that way to the unbeliever, but also to the God that we serve. It can hurt your ministry to the unbeliever if they see, well, they're close to me and they carry themselves the same way that I do. Or they respond the same way to this stimuli that I do. You aren't perfect, but over time, they should see that what you do and what they do are fundamentally different. In the same way that an ox and a donkey who don't want the same food, don't want to move the same way, they can't move in a way that one mimics the other. They will always be at odds. We'll discuss next week these benefits that come from doing what the Lord's will is. He makes this point, Paul does, that his readers not be yoked with unbelievers. He talks about them being the temple of God. And then later on in that chapter, he'll talk about how, having come out from among them and cleansed themselves from the filthiness of the world, we can enjoy our status as sons and daughters of God. And I'll say briefly, too, that thought of being like a child of God, being saved, being redeemed, these are things that don't matter at all to an unbeliever. Like, functionally, the thing that's most important to you in the earth, they do not care about it. They don't even have the capacity to, right? The Bible is clear about this in Romans 8, that the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not want to serve God, and it's in direct opposition to it. Well, just hearing that, it would make you think, okay, if I have a relationship with this person, I need to keep them at arm's length, if I can put it that way. I need to keep somebody like that where I have access to them, but I don't want them so close that now they're getting in my head where I'm acting like they do. Hopefully that makes sense. We'll discuss more of it next week. I'm glad that you and I as believers, we have that same line in the sand, or should, right? Where we don't have to compromise. We can let the Lord figure out how the hearts of an unbeliever move, but you should not move toward that unbeliever. They should come. Oops, sorry. Can you see that? They should come instead to you. Don't let it be that you have a relationship, even in a marriage, even within your family, where you have to compromise. So one of the reasons that Paul makes that point is because even in a marriage, for example, you don't necessarily have license to get out of there, right? You could be married to an unbeliever. The direction, though, again, is that you stay with that person, right? It's a wonderful testament, potentially, for your spouse to see over time what your life looks like, and perhaps they come to Christ, right? That's a relationship that you should keep. And any of them that you do keep, marriage or not, whatever it is, keep it in a way that you understand I should be influencing the unbeliever. I don't want them so close that I'm betraying myself. People around me who are Christians say, well, why is he doing this? There's also a application for churches, too. Every now and then, you'll see a church that will partner with Mormons or with Seventh-day Adventists, right? Because they have a bunch of money or whatever. Well, to the outside world, they'll look at that and say, well, why is Group A working with Group B if they don't agree, right? Or they'll say, well, you must believe like Mormons believe because you're working with them. A lot of times these relationships can look like unity in the body if you're not careful either from a church standpoint. So think of it one way as an institution, and think of it also personally. You don't want to have to compromise in that way. Our obligation is not to be yoked like that, where somebody can't distinguish what you believe from an unbeliever. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you so very much for the line of demarcation you've given us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that our redemption, our salvation, our sanctification, and so much more is wrapped up in him. I ask that you help all of us, the unbelievers that we have access to, help us to point them to your Son. Our hope is not in money or in our family or in our health, because those things are fleeting, Lord. But what your Son did on the cross and his death for us, his burial, his resurrection, has guaranteed us some gifts that cannot be taken away. Help us to navigate these relationships in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. Help us not to be drawn away. Help us to remember the obligation we have in a dark world to point people to your Son, the true light of the world. The Bible is clear that in him was life. I ask, Lord, that any who might be listening or who may watch this later or online or in the room, if they don't know what their spiritual gifts are, I pray you make that clear. I pray you give us the resolve and the boldness to proclaim the gospel to those who don't believe it, who may not have heard it, who may not understand it. Help us to do that in a way that does not betray our obligation to you. Our chief obligation is to you, Lord, knowing what your Son did for us. Help us to keep that front of mind today and forevermore. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30 every evening. On the church homepage, if you can't be here on Thursday, feel free to listen. There's a Zoom link on that homepage. Same homepage has a prayer request button. We pray corporately as a body on Thursday evening. Please use it. We would love to pray corporately with you. We bring those up on Thursday evenings. I guess that is everything. Thank you for listening. As always, have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.